Well, good morning and welcome to another live Bible study broadcast. I'm David Macrath and it's 9 a.m. here in England on the 22nd of November 2023. Now, some of you will be aware that yesterday preaching in the open air, I was verbally accosted by a certain Muslim man. And this man used the most foul and the most aggressive language. He accused me of being Jewish, which I'm not, but he did that because he hates the Jewish people. I don't hate the Jewish people. I support the Jewish people. I love the Jewish people, and I hate anti-Semitism. This man also was full of violence and vituperation towards Christians. Now, a brother in Christ, and I love you, brother, and I thank you for your comments, but has suggested that this was playing the race card on my card part to mention it. I'm not in the business of playing cards on issues like this. And my understanding of playing the race card would be somebody who might be in an interview with, say, for example, Piers Morgan, who feels pressured and therefore decides to try and win the argument by saying that it's because they're of another race that the interviewer is asking tough questions. That's playing the race card. In this case, I'm not playing the race card. I'm pointing out something which I think we need to know, that somebody who was born in England, somebody who's been English all his life and lives in England, has been accosted in his own country by somebody who thinks that he should be dealt with violently because of his Christian views. Last week, I was at the General Synod of the Church of England, and at that synod, I saw the church vote to destroy itself by blessing sodomy in the church. It's no wonder that these things are rising in our nations. But the very fact that somebody could come up and say what was said to me yesterday in the streets is shocking and should be an alert and alarm to every Christian. So I submit, I'm not playing the race card. I'm pointing out what has actually happened. It was nasty. It was vicious. It was murderous. It was bloodthirsty. And it was on the streets of England. We need to wake up to what's going on. We need to see what's going on. Thank you to those who are praying for the young women that heard the gospel. Thank you for that. So the Lord bless you this morning. Kim, welcome. And I just want to say that the item is getting extremely well used. Thank you very much for that. It's a real blessing. Thank you. Let's turn to our Bible study. excuse me. Have a sip of water. So we're looking at Philippians chapter 2 today, verse 1. Now, I entitled this Bible study, Is There Any Consolation in Christ Jesus? I thought about that, and I wondered if that was a good title, because, of course, there is huge consolation in Christ Jesus. There's great consolation in Christ Jesus, and wonderful consolation in Christ Jesus. So I raise the question, but Paul raises the question in verse 1, that if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, and he does it for a reason. We'll come to that in a second, but let's first of all read the Word of God. This is Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 to 11. Amanda, welcome. Good morning, Amanda. Good evening, David. Yep, thank you. The Lord bless you both and all of you by his grace. Each of us by his grace. So if there, this is the word of God, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Father, we ask and pray that you would bless and improve this time to us. We would learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ. We would seek to be reminded of the consolations that are in Christ, the blessings, the mercies, the good things that we have, the things that we have that we could not receive from anywhere but in the Lord Jesus Christ, the salvation that we have, the mercy that we've received, the love that has been lavished upon us, the washing of our sins in his precious blood. And Father, we ask and pray that you would therefore speak to us at this time, strengthen the preacher, Lord, strengthen each one of us in the things of God, we ask and pray. Father, we confess that we are sinners. We confess that we have broken your commands and we are guilty and we are not worthy of your love or your mercy. We ask for fresh cleansing in the blood of Jesus Christ, that we might not walk away from you, that we might not fall into sin, that we might obtain mercy. But Father, thank you that when we're saved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're saved forever and nothing can ever take that from us. And so, Father, we ask and pray that you'd be with us at this time. Father, I want to pray for those two young women who wanted to hear what Christianity was yesterday and pray that they would read the Bible, pray that they would hear the word of God again, pray that they would think about these things, pray that the Holy Spirit would draw them and bring them and bring them into a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I want to pray also for the man who was so poisonous and so violent and so aggressive in his language and so determined to hate. Father, I pray that you would have mercy upon him. I pray that he would come under conviction of sin. I pray that he would see that he is the product of his religion, and that that product is ugly and dark and corrupt. I pray that he would see that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the Savior of the world. And I pray that he might turn and repent and believe and live. So we ask you to help us to walk circumspectly in these times. And we commend ourselves to you now in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. So Paul talks about the consolations that are in Christ. And he says, he says, if there be any consolation in Christ, good evening, Ian Harris from Oz. So he talks about these consolations. Now, Paul could have just said, because there are great consolations in Christ, or because there are consolations in Christ, but he doesn't do that. He says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, he raises a question and a negative. You might answer it. You might think that you could answer this question, well, if there be consolations in Christ. But there are no consolations in Christ. There's nothing that we really find there that makes us gives us any advantage over the world's consolations. And maybe there are disadvantages, but that's not Paul's purpose in writing. Paul's purpose in writing here is to stir up the Philippian church to love and fellowship in the Lord Jesus Christ. But when he asks if there be any consolations, by putting it in the negative, he greatly magnifies the positive. In other words, by saying if there be any consolations in Christ, it's a masterly understatement. It's telling us that there are consolations in Christ, that those consolations in Christ are very great indeed. But he's also making us think. He's making us consider. He's not just giving these things to us on a plate, but saying, well, you think about it. You think about what Jesus has done for you. You think about what you have in Jesus Christ. You look at the world around you. You look at who you were once. You look at the things you've received since you've been a Christian. You consider them. You meditate upon them, these consolations. And when you think about those, you realize just how massive, how mighty, how incomparable those consolations in Christ Jesus really are. So he's making us think. And I have to say that over the years, this verse, Philippians 2, verse 1, and this phrase, if there be therefore any consolations in Christ, or if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, then this verse has been one of my favorite verses through the years, just because it's so wonderfully understated, and so it makes you think, and so it makes you consider, and so it makes you work at understanding that consolation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, the world has its consolations and has its consolation as well. The world has that. And the world's constellation is worldly. It's all in this world. The world thinks that compared to Christians, it has good things. But all the constellations of this world are passing away. When we think about consolation as something that we console somebody when they're in trouble, when they're in difficulty. Or if, for example, it's in the world of entertainment, consolation is consoling the losing team in a cup final, or consoling the person who didn't get the top prize at a game show. These consolations are meant to be not as good as the prize. You didn't win the dream holiday. You didn't win the flashy car. You didn't win the beautiful house in the countryside. And so you get a cuddly toy instead to hug as you sob over your loss. These are the world's consolations. These things are all passing away. They're not of any value or any worth. But generally, the world sees consolation and consolations as being not as good as the best things. So Paul isn't talking like that. The consolation we have in Christ is better than anything. It's the greatest thing. It's the beautiful thing. It's the thing that we greatly desire when we think about it. The consolation that's in Christ so far so greatly exceeds anything in this world. In fact, any consolation that there is in this world is partial, is passing away, is temporary, and cannot do anything to help our souls or our case before Almighty God. So we should consider the consolation that's in Christ Jesus. It's good for us to do this. And as I said, Paul could have used this and said, well, you Philippians, you're suffering and you're in jail and you're suffering the loss of your goods, and some of you are being put to death, and some of you, and this consolation in Christ will keep you in times of trial. And that would be very, very true. And we need to remember that ourselves as we face trials in days to come and tribulations and suffering for the sake of the gospel. But Paul's purpose here isn't to speak about consolation for those who are suffering. It's to goad or to encourage or to move forward Christians to fellowship, to love one another in the Lord Jesus Christ, to work hard at building up the body of Christ, to work hard at working together for God's glory and caring for one another in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, for example, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, verse 2 there, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. His desire is that the Philippian church would be marked out by its love for one another and by its desire with one mind and one heart to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And also that he would share in that he would be part of that fellowship and part of that community of Christian love and compassion and caring for one another, thereby glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a masterly understatement. And I did think about writing the title of this, if there is, instead of writing, is there any consolation in Christ Jesus, just saying the great consolations that are in Christ. But I felt I'd leave it as a question because it would have the same effect. But nobody should think that there are no consolations in Christ or there is no consolation in Christ. I'm using the plural and the single there, but we're going to talk about some of those consolations shortly. But no one should think that there is no consolation in Christ. This question is raising the possibility that we could consider ourselves the losers or at a loss or worse off for knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior from sin. And so we have this great consolation, this glorious consolation, which the world cannot have, and which it can't know because it doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul's purpose here is to encourage them to fellowship. In verse 2, we've read already, verse 4 says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So that's caring for our brothers and sisters in Christ, caring about other people's needs, not just our own needs, not just looking after number one. And that's as a result of us meditating upon the consolation that is in Christ. In verses 5 and 6, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So if we consider these consolations, it should work in us a desire for Christ-mindedness, that by which I mean that we should learn to love as the Lord Jesus loved. We should learn to delight in the things which the Lord Jesus Christ delights in, that we should desire that our lives in every part would reflect the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we are being made more like him every day by the Holy Spirit. And our desire is to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. I use the phrase Christ-mindedness, by which I didn't mean what the New Agers mean, which is a sort of state of meditation. I mean, I just mean that as Christians, we should seek to think and behave as the Lord Jesus Christ would, and as he would have us to think and behave. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's a big challenge for us as sinners in this world, but we're being gradually sanctified and made more like our Savior by the Holy Spirit working in us day by day. So all of this should lead us to Christian service. And so Paul speaks of the comfort of love in verse 1 there. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, and that's love to God and love from God and love to the saints. This is a truly wonderful thing. Christian love, love that comes from God, isn't like the world's love. It's supernatural. It's amazing. It's worked in our hearts by the grace of God. And that comfort of love, that the love that comes from God brings comfort to us in our hearts and draws us together as Christians. Fellowship of the Spirit in verse 1 there. Any fellowship of the Spirit, we have fellowship with God and we have fellowship with other believers. The Holy Spirit draws us together. The Holy Spirit brings us together in worship, in a shared faith, in prayer, in fellowship with one another. It's the Holy Spirit working there. And then bowels and mercies refers to compassion and how Christians will have compassion on other Christians. Paul was in chains. Paul was in prison. And the Apostle Paul was someone who looked for that compassion. The Philippian church had compassion on him. Other churches had abandoned him, but they had met his needs. The church in Rome wasn't meeting his needs even, but the Philippian church had sent for Paul's supply and his support. This is an example of Christian compassion. If any bowels and mercies, that there would be compassion amongst Christians and that they would love and help and fellowship with one another. All of this stemming from a thinking about and considering the question, well, if there be any, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if there is, all of these things follow. So those consolations must be very great indeed, and indeed they are. So how would we approach that subject? Well, if we wanted to talk about the consolation that's in Christ, if we wanted to talk about all the good things that we received in the Lord Jesus that are ours by faith, that we have, we'd be here for a very long time. There are so many of them, so many great things. We could talk about salvation and all the aspects of salvation that belong to us as Christians. We could talk about fellowship with God and walking with him and fellowship with the saints, which is also consolation to us, great consolation to us. We wouldn't have that if we weren't Christians. We could talk about the promises of God. What consolations do we have in Jesus Christ? Well, in Jesus Christ, all of the promises of God are yea and amen. But I'm not going to be able to talk about all the consolation that is in Christ or all those consolations, individual consolations that make up that consolation. But I want to talk about three aspects of each of three of the following. I'm going to talk about these things briefly, but just for our encouragement and for our stirring up. So first of all, I want to talk about the consolation that was in Christ when we first believed on him to be our Savior from our sin. And then I want to talk about the consolation we have now, if we've been a Christian for some time, the consolation that we have in Christ Jesus now. And then thirdly, I want to talk about how the consolation that is promised to us that we look ahead to, and the consolation that we have now, thinking of those things which are yet to come. So these great consolations, and of course, as I said, I'm not exhausting all the consolation that is in Christ, but these things I hope for our encouragement. So again, consolation in Christ is by definition the things that the world can't have. The world may have riches, it may have status and honor, but we have the Lord Jesus Christ and all of the blessings that come in him. And we need to remember this, remind ourselves of this, that the things we have, they have not got. When they tell us that they don't want to be Christians because Christianity is boring, we should say that's not true, not by any means, not by a long way. Life without Christ is boring. life without Christ is empty. I mean, at the moment, when I unwind, I like listening to audiobooks, and I'm listening to an audiobook written by a fighter pilot, a modern fighter pilot, and it's extraordinarily interesting. But you could be a fighter pilot. You could fly fast jets and do aerobatics and all of the excitement that goes with that. But that's passing away. There's no consolation when we face eternity, when we face reality, when we face the mortality that is ours. Well, it doesn't matter what good things we have in this world. All of these things are passing away. But the consolations in Christ are lasting and cannot be taken away from us. So let's just consider some of the consolation that we have in Christ. When we first believed, I first believed on January the 1st, 10:30 a.m., January the 1st, 1982, New Year's Day, I became a Christian. Not everybody can pinpoint their Christian pinpoint the exact time when they became a Christian, but I was able to do that. In Harris, one frequent consolation I sense is the realization that our every heartbeat and every breath is a wonderful gift from our Lord. How can we not feel great comfort from this? A wonderful entry point. Indeed. Amen, brother. That is true. So first of all, when we first believed, our sins were forgiven. Now, we talk about this often, our sins were forgiven, but I have not forgotten how I felt when I first believed on the Lord Jesus Christ all those years ago. When I first believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I remember the exceedingly great joy, overwhelmed with joy. And this went on for a very long time, for years, to know that my sins were forgiven. In other words, this wasn't a joy in some religious fluff. This was a joy that came from knowing that the God whom I had offended, the God whose wrath was justly kindled against me, this God had accepted me and forgiven me, and my sins, I was no longer being judged on account of my sin. Now, I know that that joy also was a work of the Holy Spirit in my heart, but the Spirit was directing me to a conviction that my sin was forgiven and that this was a very great thing indeed, the greatest thing I had ever experienced in my life or could ever experience in my life, the forgiveness of sins. And this was because, of course, of the atonement, the death of Jesus Christ, his blood shed on the cross of Calvary. Welcome, George and Ruth. Welcome to this Bible study. So, I say this because as Christians, we can, with time, over the years, move away from that joy. We can move away from the wonder just of knowing that our sins are forgiven. Today, my sins are forgiven. They are as forgiven today as they were on January the 1st, 1982. They are no less, no more forgiven. They are forgiven in their entirety. This is an extraordinary thing. If that's not consolation to us, I don't know what is. And the thing is this, that this should be something that separates us so much from the world and so much from the world and its trivia, because our sins are forgiven. And before my sin was forgiven, it weighed heavily upon me. Now, after I became a Christian, it weighed even more heavily upon me as I started to realize and understand and to know what sin truly is and to feel more and more, and that goes on throughout our Christian life, that my sins weighed heavily upon me. But the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins, so our sins are forgiven. And my point is this, even though the feeling, that exceedingly great joy, may not be as present in my life openly as it was when I first became a believer, the reality of the forgiveness of our sins doesn't go away. And we need to remember that. We need to remember that we're as forgiven now as we were then, that this is just as much a cause for joy and wonder and amazement that a sinner could find their sins forgiven. I was going to mention that people quite often come up to me in the open air and they say, could Adolf Hitler be a Christian if he believed in Jesus? Now, of course, if you say yes, then they'll walk away and say, well, that just proves that Christianity is nonsense. And if you say no, well, then you're denying the gospel. So I always say yes, but you need to understand the gospel better, because if God couldn't save a man like Adolf Hitler, then he couldn't save a man like me. This is the truth. Now, we have no evidence that Hitler ever repented or that he ever became a Christian, none whatsoever. And I think there are some men whose sins are so bad, they are marked out by God for reprobation. But nevertheless, if the Lord Jesus' blood, if his death couldn't cover the sins of a man like Adolf Hitler, his blood couldn't cover the sins of a man like David Makarith. So correctly understood, the gospel is that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered infinitely for the greatest and worst of sinners, for murderers, for vile men, for evil men, for wicked men, for every kind of sinner. And that if we repent of our sins and believe on Jesus Christ, our sin will be forgiven. And if we know that, if we know that the Lord Jesus can save anybody, if they repent of their sin and believe on him, then we have strong confidence that our sin is forgiven and that he can forgive us. The problem with the person who asks is, can Adolf Hitler be saved? Is that they think that it's an easy thing to save them and a hard thing to save Hitler. But actually, it takes infinite grace, infinite mercy, and infinite love, and an infinite atonement to save a single sinner from his or her sin. So the consolations are that our sins are forgiven. And the next thing is this, that we are reconciled to God. Before I became a Christian, God was my enemy, and I was God's enemy. We were formerly God's enemies, and he is now our Father. That's extraordinary. This speaks of his godhood. It speaks of his godlike work in coming into the world and seeking to save those who were lost, and coming not for the righteous but for the unrighteous, and coming not for the healthy but the Lord Jesus, that is, coming not for the healthy but for those who were sick, who needed a physician. And the Lord Jesus has reconciled us to his Father and reconciled us to himself, so that we are now reconciled to the Father. And Jesus is, as well as our Lord and Master, he's also our friend, he's our brother, he is our companion in this world, and the Lord Jesus is our Savior. So we now have peace with God. All of the enmity has been dealt with, taken away. We have fellowship with God. We are reconciled to God. We are adopted into the family of God. We now call God our Father, and we may cry out to him, Abba, Father, and we call Jesus our brother, and we may walk with him as well as worship him. And all of that enmity has been taken away. Now, that reconciliation is a very great consolation to us. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me, Jesus said. And we can't, and we couldn't. Now, the world doesn't know this. The world doesn't know what it is to be in fellowship with God, to know God. Now, when I'm, so it's extraordinary what God has done in seeking us out, us sinners. Now, that means we have peace with God, and that peace with God is sweet, to have peace with God. Before, we might have been like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, hiding because we were ashamed, or sewed fig leaves together. We might have been hiding from God, calling on the rocks of the hills and the mountains to cover us. But no, we need not. We have nothing to fear. The fear has been taken away. We have peace with God. It's a very great peace. It's a supernatural peace wrought by God himself, and it's sweet to our souls and our hearts. We are reconciled to God. The door is open, and we can know God. And now, again, in the open air, people often come up to me and they say, have you met Jesus? And my answer is this. Yes, I have. I have met Jesus. They say, what, you've seen him face to face? No, I haven't seen him face to face. But my testimony as a Christian is that I've met Jesus. And no, I've never seen him face to face. It's always going to be faith, but rather sight. But there's something that's so real about knowing Jesus Christ. There's something that's so real about walking with him. There's something that was so real. And I again, as you grow in grace and as you go on in your Christian life, perhaps the intensity of feelings becomes dulled somewhat, but at the same time, the truth doesn't change, that we're walking with a living Savior, that we know him. But the reality of knowing Jesus Christ was so real when I first became a Christian. It was as though I had met him face to face, as though he was right there in front of me, and as though I could see him, although I couldn't see him. I wasn't seeing things. I wasn't hallucinating or anything like that. But they say, have you met Jesus? And I say, there are millions of people in the world who say they've met Jesus. We have met him by faith, but the meeting that we have with Jesus Christ is, oh, so very real. So very real that Jesus is alive. And if people want to deny the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to say that I am convinced in my own heart and in my own mind that Jesus is alive, that he is near at hand, and that he is my Savior and my friend. And then the third consolation that I want to talk about in Christ that we had when we first believed is that we're adopted into a family. We become members of the church. We become members of the church through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's much talk about the church at the moment. There always will be talk about the church. What is the church? Is the church an organization? Is it a building? But it's a body of believers. And you become a member of the church, truly a member of the church, when you become a Christian. And that doesn't mean I don't support the idea of local churches with membership roles and constitutions, the theological constitutions. But we become members of the church, the true church, the Lord's church, the invisible church, it might be called, when we become a Christian, when we find Jesus Christ to be our Savior from sin. Now, I'm going to be honest, it's an extraordinary thing that we become part of that family. It's a great family. It's a global family. It's a very large family. It's a wonderful family. It's a family marked by the work of the Holy Spirit and by a common faith in Jesus Christ and a desire to know him. I was hearing yesterday in the prayer meeting at the church here about a North Korean woman who was a Christian, and she was put into a concentration camp. Eventually she was sent to China and then made her way to the West. Ian Harris, insomnia frequently denies me good sleep, but does provide hours of sweet prayer time. I actually wish for sleeplessness each night. That's amazing. It's one thing if being awake leads you to prayer, but it's another thing if praying leads you to be kept awake. I can remember many, many nights that I had when I was so filled with a desire to pray that I couldn't sleep. But Ian, we do hope that you are able to sleep and get enough sleep. But we wish that we were so fired up for the Lord Jesus that everything would be secondary compared to knowing him. But the Lord bless you, Ian, and encourage you. And when you pray, may he fill you with his Spirit and enable you to pray for Oz, for example, and many other things, I'm sure, besides. The Lord would visit and bless your country, Australia, and have mercy upon her in these days, just as we pray that he'd have mercy upon the United Kingdom and other countries. Now, this North Korean woman escaped from North Korea, and she came to the West, I heard her story yesterday. She was saying that she was very, very glad to have freedom in the West, and it was very nice to be free. They weren't free in North Korea. They were persecuted as Christians. But she had added that in North Korea that they had absolutely nothing and they were persecuted. But they had Jesus, and Jesus was everything to them and all things. And when they had nothing, they had the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was so sweet to them and such a blessing to them and so glorious and so wonderful to them that she sometimes wish she was back in North Korea, because with all the freedom we have in the West, we're distracted from following Jesus and we're distracted from serving him, and our fellowship is distracted. But in North Korea, Jesus was all they had, and she longed for that. Yes, indeed, God gives his beloved sleep, but sometimes God prevents us in the watches of the night, and which it means that I think he wakes us up and we have that fellowship with him. But may the Lord use each one of us. May the Lord help each of us to follow him as he calls us to follow him. So there have been times in my Christian life when I haven't felt particularly loved by the church. Again, many of us perhaps will have been through situations where we felt the same thing. We've looked at the church, we've seen strife and trouble, And when we've delved into it, we've discovered that everybody is blaming it on us. And we're the troublers of Israel. And we feel cast out and we don't feel loved and we don't feel that this great family we're part of is this particular small corner of it. It doesn't seem to be a very loving place to us. Well, one of the best remedies to that is that if we don't feel loved by others, we can love them. We can love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We can compensate for the way that we perhaps ourselves don't feel so loved by loving them, by praying for them, by being concerned for their well-being, and by praying that God would shed his love abroad in our hearts for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Nevertheless, we have a Christian family, and we love our Christian family, we love each member of that family, even though sometimes some of the members of that family annoy us. And no doubt, sometimes we are very annoying to them and we don't even realize it. But as Christians, we're growing in grace. And one mark of the church is love, the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. Well, what consolations do we have as Christians now? I realize that time is going on here. First of all, Jesus is always with us. He will never leave us or forsake us. What consolation that is, that Jesus is with us. He's with us. There's more than two or three of us now, but the Lord Jesus Christ is with us. We can't see him, but the Lord Jesus is with us. And may he take his word and apply it to each of our hearts. Now, the preacher may say something that's wrong, and I pray that that would fall to the ground and be lost. But may it be that the Lord Jesus himself, who is with us now, and we believe that, supernaturally with us now, present with us, may he build us up in our faith, and may he draw us to himself. And may we seek him with all our hearts, and may our lives be glorifying and honoring to him. Jesus is always with us. He will never leave us or forsake us. That's beautiful truth. It means the Lord Jesus will never cast us off. It means that he will never forsake us. He's even there when we backslide and when we sin. The Lord Jesus is still there, drawing us back to himself and calling us to himself. And by his Spirit directing us and, if necessary, chastening us, but bringing us back. The Lord Jesus will never cast us off or forsake us. It means that the Lord Jesus will be with us in the flood, and it means that the Lord Jesus will go through the fire with us if we're called to go through the fire. The Lord Jesus will be with us at home. He will be with us in the prison. He will be with us in the dungeon. He will even be with us. He will, of course, be with us always, but he'll be with us when we go to church, when it's difficult and when there are strifes and divisions and we're called upon to play the man or to play the godly Christian woman and to set an example of peaceableness where that's called for, or to stand up and speak out if there's error or ungodliness, and to make a faithful stand for the Lord Jesus. I notice that if you go to the X Out Loud page on YouTube, X Out Loud were protesting outside the General Synod of the Church of England last week. Now, about five of them had stood up in the visitors' gallery and spoken out against what was going on in the General Synod. And someone said, oh, that's outrageous. You're supposed to be the visitors' gallery. You shouldn't do that. But I absolutely, thoroughly, wholeheartedly approve of that. And what they said was excellent. So it's just a short on the X Out Loud YouTube page of their stand in the visitors' gallery at the General Synod of the Church of England, but I reckon it was pretty good. There's a time when, as Christians, we must speak up, and we must speak up against false Christianity that isn't Christianity, and any church that chooses to bless sodomy in its midst is not a true church. That's absolutely clear from the scriptures. Sorry, let's press on. Secondly, consolations for the Christian now. I can look back on God's goodness towards me over the years. That's great consolation. I'm here today because every single day before today, God has had mercy on me. There were many trials that I thought, how am I going to get through that? Sometimes I was driving into work and I thought, how am I going to get through the day? Sometimes I was afraid, what if I'm hauled over the coals for X, Y, or Z? Sometimes I thought, I'm feeling ill or I'm feeling tired and I don't know how I'm going to get through the shift. That's just work. This is just ordinary life. But then there are the peculiar trials that we face as Christians, persecution for being a Christian, and And then there are things like illnesses and loss in life. But every single day, Christ has been with me, and I can look back and I can trace the thread of his grace. I can see the things that scared me. I can see the things that terrified me. I can see when I was hard pressed. I can see when I was cast down. And I can see that for every circumstance and every situation in my life, the Lord Jesus has been sufficient. And that means that he will do the same today. And that means he will do the same every day of my life. There won't be a day when the Lord isn't with me, guiding and directing me. And although at the time I may not see how it's working, I can look back and see that God was working. And God is working me according to his will and according to his purpose. And every one of us, God is working in us according to his will and his good purpose. We can be confident of God's blessing and of his love and of his keeping grace. That is great consolation. And then I can be I can be consoled, or the consolation is both for the present and the future. I know that whatever happens to me next, whatever cross I have to bear, whatever persecutions may lie ahead, and I think persecutions lie ahead for us all, the Lord God will carry me through that. I know that in this world and in my current status, the Lord will be with me. So the consolations that are in Christ, as I continue here, I'm going to go through this fairly quickly as time's getting on, but consolations in the world to come, the things that Christians look forward to, the things that the Christian has laid hold of by hope and which are real to him or to her in their heart, the things that we see. So we've spoken about the joyfulness of the forgiveness of sins, but ahead lies eternal life, consolation to come. What a happy, what a great hope this is, eternal life. Now, I was thinking here about Christian in Pilgrim's Progress crossing the River of Death. And it so happens that his friend Greatheart is crossing the River of Death at the same time. And Pilgrim is struggling, Christian is struggling in death. And as Christian struggles, Greatheart takes him and keeps his head above the water. The river is flowing fast. There are waves and billows, and Christian is struggling in death. But Greatheart says, "Take heart, take courage. I see the gates of the celestial city ahead. We're very nearly there. Take heart, take courage." Now we have eternal life in Christ Jesus, assured, certain. Jesus is raised from the dead. Jesus is gone before us. Jesus is on the throne of heaven today. Jesus is coming again. But we have eternal life, and this is a glorious and joyful thing, that this is unending life. I look at the books I bought over the years, and I realize that you can see some of them behind me. One of those is Pilgrim's Progress with a commentary by Banner of Truth, which is really, really good. I think it's that one there. That's a picture of John Bunyan. It's a picture of John Bunyan on the back of the book. But wonderful book. But I look at these books and I think I'm never going to be able to read them now before I die. It would take me 20 years to read them or something. But that doesn't matter, because in heaven, I don't know if we'll be reading books in heaven. Of course, in Revelation, we find there are books in heaven, but it doesn't matter. There will never be a shortage of time. There will never be an end to that time. And not only that, but it will be so much greater and so much better. But here we say, I've got all these things to do before I die. In heaven, we will have all the time, because we'll have all time forever to enjoy the better things that are to come. We have eternal life. Before, we were facing eternal damnation and torment in hell. Now we have eternal life, which is very good and very wonderful and greatly to be looked forward to. Are you looking forward to eternal life? Then the consolation, we see Jesus as he is. Revelation 14, for example, talks about those whose reward is that they will follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. Now, I know that we would like to be, most of us as human beings, like to be in the company of somebody who seems to have all the answers. Well, Jesus has all the answers. We'll see Jesus as he is. We'll be before the throne. But who wouldn't want to be with Jesus? Who wouldn't want to go where he goes? Who wouldn't want to know what he is doing? to be counted worthy to follow Jesus wheresoever he goes. Now, I don't know what rewards you or I will receive in heaven. I often said to myself, it's better to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. If the Lord makes me a doorkeeper, I'm on the outside of the people of God. I'm the furthest away from the throne. Yet I will wonder that anybody could be more blessed than me when I see the throne and when I see the saints worshiping God and I worship God myself. Better to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. But the thing is this, we will see Jesus as he is. And when he appears, we will be like him. We can only begin to imagine what these things are like, but they are real, they are true. We'll see God on his throne. We'll see the Lord Jesus. We will worship him without tiring. One of the things I find is that I get tired when I'm singing hymns, but not in heaven, never. Just greater and greater singing. And we'll see the Lord Jesus as he is. What joy, what glory there is in knowing that we will see the Lord Jesus as he is. How we long to see him, how we long to be with him, where he is, and follow him wheresoever he goes. And then, of course, we've spoken about joining the family of God, about the fellowship of the saints, and now we will be worshiping God with an innumerable company of glorified saints. No divisions, no disagreements, no, not even any I told you so's. No sneaking up to somebody and said, I told you that believers' baptism was right. Or I told you that there should be no bishops. No sneaking around heaven, gloating, all focused on the God, all an immeasurable company of saints, all of us realizing how wrong we were about so many things, yet now focused on the Lord Jesus, focused on God with the saints. There are no more trials. There's no more division. There's no I told you so's. We're all present together before the throne. And I said humorously, because my place in glory will be where God puts me, but I've said I would quite like to be between the Welsh and the Russians in heaven, the glorified Welsh and Russian saints, because those people, they really know how to sing. But in heaven, we'll all really know how to sing. Glorious singing, amazing singing, and raptures of joy, exceedingly great. And who can tell what the singing will be like when we get there? We'll be singing too. And we won't weary or tire or I'm guessing we won't even sing out of tune, which is pretty good, but worshiping God together with the saints. Well, these are some of the consolations. This is the consolation that is in Christ Jesus. The world has none of those consolations and cannot have any of those consolations. You can take away everything the world has, like that Korean Christian lady, and still have everything because you have Jesus Christ. You can be without the Lord Jesus Christ and have everything in this world and lose your soul. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he your savior from sin? Have you found him? Are you seeking him with all your heart? Have you laid hold of him? I didn't put it up, but I spoke to a lady yesterday who had a problem with alcohol. I was preaching in a certain town after I preached in the other town where that incident occurred. And she had a problem with alcohol, but she was saying, I read the Bible, what do I do? And I was able to tell her about the Lord Jesus Christ and assure her that the Lord Jesus would receive her if she came to him. Well, have you received the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you repented of your sins? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Because all of these consolations and many, many more are yours if you found the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we ask, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, is there consolation in Christ? Is there consolation in Christ, I ask you? Well, if there is, Paul says, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. These consolations, as long as we're in this world, lead us to be followers of the Lamb, and may we be that by the grace of God. Father, thank you for the consolation that is in Christ Jesus. Forgive us that we so often forget that, and when we're gloomy, Lord, and when we're focused on the things of this world, and we see our trials, Lord, and our difficulties, we remember the love of our first espousals. We remember how when we came to know the Lord Jesus, we couldn't contain the joy that was in our hearts at knowing the forgiveness of our sins and knowing the certainty of everlasting life, and knowing the Lord Jesus. And saying that I know him, I've met him, I believe in him. He is so real to me. He is so wonderful. He is so present. He is so powerful. He is so good to me and has died for me and saved me. Well, Father, we ask and pray that as long as we must run this race in this world, that we would remember this consolation that is in Christ, and that this consolation would motivate us to love the saints and to serve the people of God and to be like-minded and to remember those who are in chains, Lord, in North Korea, Lord, in other countries in the world, those who are being given over to death. We think, Lord, especially of your people in Gaza today, Lord. Whatever the truth of this war, Lord, we know that we have brothers and sisters in Christ who are in a situation which must be impossible, Lord, but it's not impossible with you. And we pray that our brothers and sisters in Christ would receive food and water and medical supplies and the things that they have need of. We pray, Lord, that they would be salt and light, that the gospel would spread in Gaza, Lord. We pray that if there are those like that Muslim in England yesterday who hates Christians and hates Jewish people, Lord, we pray that they would come to a saving knowledge of Lord Jesus Christ in Gaza, Lord. And we pray for the Jews as well, that they would find your salvation. And we look forward to that day when all Israel shall be saved. Father, we ask and pray for ourselves. If we are awake at night, give us of your Holy Spirit, quicken us in prayer, cause us to delight and worship your name and to lift up your name and to just overflow with joy, Lord. But when the going's tough and hard and prayer is difficult and there's opposition and the powers of darkness would see us stop, give us grace to pray in the seasons of the night, Lord, to pray for our nations, to pray for Australia, to pray for the United Kingdom, to pray for the United States and Canada. And Lord, give us an Ireland, Lord, and other countries, Lord, in our prayer. Lord, help us to be intercessors, crying out to you. And we do cry out to you that you pour out your spirit on these lands. We do cry out to you that you'd have mercy upon our nations, Lord, and many other nations beside. So, Father, we ask these things. We ask that you would use us and fill us with your love and shed your love abroad in our hearts. Lord, make us those who love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Make us those who look out for one another, who bear one another's burdens, who have compassion on one another, just as the Philippians had compassion of Paul and his chains in Rome. So, Lord, make us the people that we aren't, and make us the people that we could not be apart from your supernatural grace and mercy and power. May the world see your work in us, and may they be astonished at the work that you do in us, Lord, so that when they choose the consolations of the world and reject the consolations that are in Jesus Christ, we might know fully and truly that we have chosen that better part in Jesus Christ, as indeed we have. And so, Father, be with us this night or with us this day, and use us for your glory, and forgive us and cleanse us from our sins in Jesus' precious blood. And we ask this in his precious name. Amen. 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 Well, thank you for listening, and the Lord bless you again, Kim. Thank you. I don't think I've got a head cold, Kim, but thank you for mentioning that. We'll see. I have what some people would call doctor's immunity, so I don't often get colds. When I worked, I was exposed to everybody with every kind of virus. Now, of course, that didn't give me absolute immunity, and I got COVID, and it was horrible. But I don't often get colds, but maybe I am going down with one, who knows. Anyway, it's not about me. This verse in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1, I love it. It's just the way that Paul says, if there be any consolation. And I've just thought about that and thought about it again and again and again. Just, you know, what are these consolations? They are great. They are glorious. They're amazing. And if Paul had just said, seeing therefore we have great consolation, I would have passed over it and said, yep. But the fact that Paul puts it as a question and even puts a question mark over it gets my mind working and thinking and enjoying it's like a mine full of choice gold. And here I come with my thinking pickaxe, and I hack away at that mine and get those choice nuggets of gold out and look at them and delight in them and think, what great treasure, what great riches are here in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Well, again, thank you for listening. And this is the opportunity for questions, comments, or encouragements, or whatever. But just a few minutes to comment. Or I know I've spoken about it a lot, but I'm very, very concerned about the situation that's taken place in the Church of England. And I know that in Australia and Canada, for example, and other places, that similar situations have occurred, are occurring. Some of you from Australia mentioned the Melbourne Synod of the Church of England or diocese. There was a female bishop from Australia who spoke in favour of blessing sodomy at the General Synod in England here. But these are just shocking things, terrible things. And it speaks in the Bible about coming out because of the plagues that are coming, God's going to send upon such churches. And I see these two things going together, the absolutely pathetic decline of the Church of England, her apostasy, her turning away from the Bible, her people-pleasing, God-denying, God-rejecting ungodliness and unholiness. I see that going hand in hand with the rise of Islam and the kind of thing that happened in the open air yesterday, that the Church of England can't stand up against the kind of ideology that we're seeing marching in our streets now. But we as Christians can preach Christ, and we as Christians can be salt and light in this dark world. We as Christians have the Lord Jesus Christ. Ruth, thank you for your encouragement. You've said many things, Ruth, which are encouraging, and indeed, Amanda, you have as well, and others, and Ian, and others. Thank you so much for taking the time to encourage the work, and the Lord bless you and encourage you in that, and Kim as well, and others here, Miriam as well, a number of, Andreana, you've certainly encouraged, and others as well, Some of you contact me by email, and if anybody wants to contact me by email, you can do so if you go to my page, a page with my name on it, at sermonaudio.com. You'll find on my page on Sermon Audio, sermonaudio.com, type my name into the search, you'll find my page, you'll find a link to email me at the top left-hand corner, and I'd be happy to hear from you. But thank you to all those who have encouraged and supported this work. And now, God willing, I hope the next live broadcast will be, I think, on Friday evening, in 2 days' time, of course, Friday evening, UK time, 9 p.m. Sorry, that's morning for those in Australia. That'll be Saturday morning, won't it, for you in Australia? Yeah, God willing, that will be the case. We should be continuing our studies in the seven churches of Revelation. The Lord be with you. Well, I'll do what I normally do. I'm going to switch the camera off, but I've let the recording run for another minute or so. So if people want to, they can just give their greetings to one another. Of course, you don't have to, thank you, everybody, for attending. May God be with us all. May the Lord bless each one of us and use us for his glory. Thank God for Jesus Christ. Amen.